Please be seated. This past Thursday was Ascension Day, commemorating when Jesus ascends bodily into heaven. After his resurrection, Jesus openly appeared to his disciples, and on the 40th day after Easter, he ascends, first having gathered them, offers them some final teaching, he blesses them, and then he goes bodily into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God in glory. This feast assumes a cosmology, an understanding of the physical world, where there are three parts to the created order. There is hell, there is heaven at the top, and there's where we dwell between. I don't have to tell you, this is not how we understand the physical world. We have seen those photographs from outer space, those beautiful images of the blue sphere that is the Earth. The Earth surrounded by other planets and stars and galaxies. We know the world is not structured in those three layers of ancient cosmology. And I know because of this, some modern people struggle with the Feast of the Ascension, worrying that maybe it contradicts science, how we understand the universe. You won't be surprised to know I'm going to suggest we can do both. We can understand the Ascension and also live by and understand, embrace modern science. And part of that is, as Anglicans, we do not interpret Scripture literally. We do not take any one particular story or passage or phrase and think it is literally true. And we also affirm that those who are inspired by God to create sacred text lived in their own time and place. They couldn't transcend what they knew of the physical world, how they understood the created universe. And it is just simply true, they viewed the world differently than we do. They had not yet seen those photographs from outer space. And so I can't explain to you exactly what happened in the Ascension and exactly precisely where Jesus goes, but I don't know if we need to, because I'm not sure that's ultimately the point. The point of the Ascension is that Jesus takes human flesh into eternity, to the realm of God. And Jesus promises that we will follow where he has gone. And so while it may be difficult to explain or reconcile the ancient text, the Ascension is, I think, essential for our faith and our redemption. In fact, the Ascension completes what begins in the Incarnation. God becomes human, humbly putting on human flesh in the person of Jesus, seeking union with humanity. Jesus comes to love us, to show us how to love. Becoming one with us, Jesus shares completely in human life. And so the Ascension then completes what is begun when God puts on human flesh in the person of Jesus. Jesus ascends with that human flesh to the throne of grace, lifting humanity forever into God's presence, into the divine life of God. And so in the Incarnation, God comes among us, showing us the deep love God has for us. And then in the Ascension, God lifts us to the eternal life of God. And it was necessary to embrace living in this reality that Jesus had to leave his followers. He appears for 40 days after his resurrection, but the disciples were relying on him, looking to him to direct and guide them. They would follow him. But if he left, then they could embrace a new way. They could make his mission their own. They could act from their own initiative, inspired by him. These 10 days between Ascension Day and the day of Pentecost are a kind of liminal in between time. The disciples are standing on a kind of threshold. Jesus has ascended. Jesus has left them, promising they will not be desolate. He will not abandon them, that they will be comforted by the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's 10 days before the Spirit descends on them. And we hear in our readings today, just a few days after the ascension, about this in-between time. These readings are in many ways about transition. And transitions, as you likely know, can be complicated. They can be full of various thoughts, emotions, even contradictory emotions. There may be excitement, anticipation of what will be, and at the same time, sadness around what will not be, what is ending. Transitions, to go smoothly, require intentionally laying groundwork for the future that is to be. And that's what we see in our first lesson today from the Acts of the Apostles. It's the very beginning of that book, and Peter is doing that important work. Immediately after Jesus ascends, Peter begins thinking about what is needed now that Jesus has left. What do the disciples need in order to take over the mission of Jesus for themselves? Peter observes how Jesus appointed 12 apostles. And after Jesus is crucified, Judas has died. Now there are just 11. So Peter recommends selecting someone to replace Judas, so there are 12 again. And Peter also offers criteria for this new apostle. This person must be someone who knew Jesus, who was with Jesus from the time of his baptism in the River Jordan through the ascension. Someone who was taught by Jesus. Someone who was with Jesus at the time of his death and resurrection. And so Peter proposes two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also called Justice, and Matthias. And then Peter prays, asking that they would discern whom God is calling to replace Judas. And they cast lots, and Matthias is selected. And just as an aside, that's the last we hear of Matthias. We don't hear anything about him again. At the discussion group this morning, we were talking about this passage and talking about casting lots and how it seems to be a strange thing to do, at least to us modern people. But we think differently than people did in biblical times. And throughout Scripture, we hear about lots being used to discern God's will, to render a divine decision. The thinking being that if we're casting lots, we are not influencing the outcome. God will use those lots to tell God's will. I find this passage to be one that I hold dear in Scripture because of our own personal experience with it in this parish. Any of you who have been on the nominating committee know what I'm talking about. This passage inspires us in the way that we choose a slate of people to be elected at the annual meeting. We use this passage from Acts to discern whom God is calling to serve in the coming year. And so each year the nominating committee gathers, we read this passage, we enter into silence, and then we pray. We ask to discern God's will for the parish. Whom is God calling to leadership in the coming year? And then, after more silence, we literally pray through the parish directory, praying for each person in our parish. We leave silence between each name, and in that silence, we offer prayers for everyone. When we have finished praying, we then note what names have stood out to us in that process as we were praying. And those are the folks the nominating committee then goes and asks to also discern through prayer if God is calling them to serve in the coming year. And I have to tell you, each year I'm struck that some of the people that are asked after that process respond by saying, you know, I've been feeling called to serve either on the vestry or in a more intentional way. And virtually everyone says yes. Even now, even in this age, God is at work calling people and God's Spirit still leads us to know God's will. And then, of course, at the heart of this process is prayer. The nominating committee enters into the presence of God through the Holy Spirit by prayer and by silence. We pray to discern God's will. And of course, as the church, prayer is at the heart of our lives, both individually and corporately. We seek to know God's will through prayer. We hope to live by the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, and part of the way we know the Spirit's will is through prayer. And prayer is at the heart of our gospel today. In fact, this is the whole gospel is a prayer of Jesus. It's from a section of John, sometimes known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And it takes place at the Last Supper. And Jesus is again preparing for transition. He's preparing his disciples for his departure. And in this prayer, he is praying for them, stressing the close relationship he has with them. Just as he and the Father are one, so Jesus and his followers are one. Being God incarnate, Jesus knows the mind, the heart, the will of God, and has been teaching his followers what he knows of God. And Jesus asks God to protect his followers as they undertake their new ministry in his name in the world, and says that they are not part of the world, but they are sent to the world to share the good news of God by witnessing to God's love made known in Jesus. And then in this prayer, Jesus asks that the disciples be sanctified, made holy, set apart for the particular work God is calling them. Now, this may sound mysterious or somehow magical, but I think it's important to remember what it means to be sanctified. Think about water. When it is blessed to become holy water, it's still water. It does not lose its properties as water, but it is water set apart for a holy purpose. It's used to bless, and it's used to remind us of our baptismal identity and life. And so the disciples are being sanctified. They are being set apart for holy work, but they remain who they are. They still at times sin and stand in need of God's forgiveness. Sometimes they understand so well God's call, and sometimes they fail to. But in all things, they are claimed by God and set apart for holy work just as they are. And they are called to live not by the ways of this world, but to live the divine life of the risen and ascended Jesus, set apart for the holy work God gives them to do. The prayer that Jesus offers for his disciples the night before he dies, he prays for us too. We, like those first disciples, are called to be one with Jesus. We share in his death and resurrection through the waters of baptism. The Holy Spirit has also been poured on us just as it was on those first 120 followers of Jesus that first day of Pentecost. We, too, are given gifts for the work God calls us to do in this age. Just like Peter and the others, we are set apart, sent out into the world to be Christ's body, to do the work Jesus gives us to do. We are to be the very presence of the risen and ascended Jesus as his body witnessing to his love. When God birthed creation into being, God pronounced all that was made good. In coming among us in human flesh, God affirms all creation as good and as the object of God's love. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, God defeats the powers that alienate us from the love of God. In the ascension of Jesus, God brings human flesh to God's throne to dwell forever. And in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God gives us the power we need to live this redeemed divine life now, in this age, in this time. And that at the heart of that call is the call to see every person as beloved of God, to share in the divine life of love of the Trinity. And the implications of this are profound. How can we tolerate injustice when all people are full of God's love? How can we rest when anyone is denied their personhood, not allowed to become the person God intends them to be? How can we possibly hate or despise or reject another if all people are beloved of God? May we always be rooted in God's love. May we know God's call through the Holy Spirit. And in this liminal in-between time in which we live, may we discern God's call to us, even in all the uncertainty of this age. And may we, like Peter and those 120 followers of Jesus, go where Jesus leads us. May we do the work Jesus gives us to do in the world. May we live even now the divine life of God here on earth. May we be a people set apart for holy work, Christ's sanctified body on earth. Amen.